Amen, that's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter talks to us about the resurrection and about life after death. A very important chapter, quite a long chapter, 58 verses. And so I know you want to get through it quickly because I know you all want to be outside having some sunshine and some fellowship. But we'll do it. We will try and do this chapter justice. And what I've done here is, in order for us to try and fully understand it, is I've broken it down into sections, and so we can deal with each section at a time, and hopefully at the end you'll get some understanding of what this is all about. And so somewhere there I've put up the sections that we're going to be looking at, so I'll just read to you those few verses, and we will learn from each of those verses what it is that the Apostle Paul is trying to convey to us. I think, as we've often said as we've gone through this book of 1 Corinthians, that the church there in Corinth was quite ignorant of many of these doctrines. They'd gone off down some wrong tracks and they'd done some crazy things. And the reason the book is the length it is that Paul was trying to put them right on many things. And the first thing that he says in this chapter 15 is that the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. There is no gospel without the resurrection. Let's read those first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, we know that, and I think we understand that, and that's the gospel message that we have received and that which we give out to others. But there is something very important about the message, that it is in two parts. It's not just the fact that Jesus died, but the fact that he rose again. Jesus died so that the penalty of our sins would be paid for. And that's good. That's good news, isn't it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. That's good. But that's only half the gospel. That doesn't save you. Yeah? I'm not trying to be controversial, but the fact that Jesus died does not save you. It forgives your sins. Yes? It's the fact that Jesus rose again. Hallelujah. That causes us to have that eternal life and that life within us. So the resurrection is such an important part of the gospel of Jesus. His death alone was insufficient for our salvation. But the fact that he conquered death and he conquered the grave and he lives forever, therefore we can have confidence that we can do the same, as we shall see as we go through this. It says here, it says twice in those four verses, it says, according to the Scriptures. Of course, the Scriptures that they had in those days was just our Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament then when Paul was writing this. And so way back in Old Testament times, that same message comes through and shines through. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, it says, prophetically, talking of Jesus, it says, you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus died, but he didn't remain dead. He came back to life, and that is what we call the resurrection. Death could not keep him. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
And so in the following verses, we have what is the proof of the resurrection. Verse 4 said, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it goes on to say, and he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That's they've died. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, Paul, as by one born out of due time. Then he goes on to talk a little bit about himself. And so we see in those verses that Jesus' resurrection was testified by very many people. Of course, we have the fact of the resurrection recorded in all four of the Gospels. All four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all considered that the most important event of history. So they all recorded that. And then we also have here a list of some of the people that saw Jesus after he rose from the grave and became resurrected. He was seen by Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. We know that Peter saw Jesus, spent time with Jesus after the resurrection. He was seen by the 12. Who were the 12? They weren't the first 12, because Judas wasn't among them. There was another guy called Matthias, but he saw him as well. So the 12 apostles that are referred to there. He was seen by over 500 others. Praise God. He was seen by James. James is not the James who was James the apostle. James here was the half-brother of Jesus, who actually became the head of the church. He became an apostle and was appointed as such. And it also says he was seen by all the apostles. Well, we've mentioned quite a few of the apostles, and I think that just goes to prove that there are more than 12 apostles. There are some branches of the church believe in something called the apostolic succession, which says there are only 12 and there always will only be 12. No, there are very many apostles, and there were apostles back in those days too. Hallelujah. He was seen by loads of people. And then Paul talks about his own encounter with Jesus, which was through a vision. Read about that in Acts chapter 9. But we also know there are others, because it talks about the women seeing him at the tomb. It talks about the two on the Emmaus Road. And no doubt there were many more people that saw Jesus alive after his resurrection and could testify of that fact. And so there was no kind of argument about it. Even the authorities recognized that something amazing had happened and had to put a clamp on some of those rumors that were circulating that Jesus had risen. Hallelujah. We also know that Jesus was resurrected in real life. He had a real physical body. It wasn't a ghost that they saw. It was a real person. We know this because he said to Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there the first time that he appeared to the other apostles. He'd gone down the shops to buy a bottle of milk or something. I don't know what he'd done, but he wasn't there. And he'd come back, and he didn't believe that Jesus had actually risen. And he said, well, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side, I won't believe. And so when Jesus appeared again, he said to Thomas, come here, look at this, put your hand here. And of course, Thomas realized that he was really actually alive, not some ghost or some spirit or anything like that. He was alive, a physical body, able to eat. Talks about how he ate. He said, what have you got here? Can I have something to eat? And he ate in their presence. Hallelujah. And so he was genuinely alive. And so knowing that Jesus is alive and knowing that Jesus was resurrected, it gives us assurance of our own resurrection. So if we skip now to verse 20, we'll come back and have a look at some of those other verses in a minute. But if Christ can be raised, so can we. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's become like the forerunner, if you like. They've used the word first fruits. The forerunner is the first one of those who have fallen asleep, those that have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. If Christ can be raised, then so can we. And you see, when we die, it's only our body that dies. Talks about this in when Adam sinned, and Adam was obviously the first man, and the body goes back to dust at death. Genesis chapter 3 talks about that. Now, it's very clear from Scripture, and I think it's fairly easy for us to understand, that we are not just body. There is something living inside of our body that makes us do all the things we do. To live, to breathe, to jump, to shout, to sing, to fall over, to, you know, all the things that kind of we do as people, as persons. So that thing that lives within us, we call it a soul. Actually, without trying to be too complicated, there's a soul and a spirit. And so that makes us alive. Animals also have souls, because that makes them alive, and then when they die, that's the end. Now, although the body can die and can rot away in the ground or be burnt or whatever, the soul is immortal. The soul carries on. It lives forever. The soul is defined, Peter defines it as the hidden person of the heart. In other words, it's the seat of the emotions. It's the thing that kind of makes us tick and makes us think and enables us to be able to fulfill all the functions of that we do and to praise and worship the Lord. It's described in Ephesians as the inner man, the inside of us, something that causes us to do all those things that we are able to do, which we cannot do when the body, we do it inside the body, but the body is the one that dies, and the soul and the spirit, they live on. The body becomes immortal at the resurrection. Yeah? And so we can, although it goes into the ground or is burnt or whatever, it comes to a time when that body is going to be resurrected and reunited with us. And it applies to all people. Verse 22, it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That means everybody's going to get resurrected. Whether they're good or bad or indifferent or whatever, there will be a resurrection coming for all people. And it's the following verses that we look at in a minute, verse 23 onwards, that talk about how the different types of people are going to be resurrected. Verse 23, it says, each one in his own order. There is an order to the resurrections of the body. And it says, Christ, the first fruits. We know about that, don't we? We know that Jesus Christ was the first fruits, the forerunner of the resurrection. We've talked about that. Interesting to note what happened when Jesus died. What happened during those 3 days between Jesus' death and his resurrection? Well, we are actually told in another part of the Bible. It says that after his death, Jesus descended into hell. We say that if you know the Apostles' Creed, you good Anglicans among you, Pete and others I know, have said this many times, haven't you? That he descended into hell. I used to say that in church and I wondered what on earth that was all about. But actually, it is true. Jesus did descend into hell, or as the Bible calls it, Sheol or Hades. And what he did was he preached the gospel, he raided the paradise compartment of hell. I probably need to explain that because you're all looking at me a bit blankly, aren't you? You're all saying, what is going on here? Before the death and resurrection of Jesus, when people died, they all went to hell. But within hell there were divisions between the righteous and the unrighteous. And we have this described to us very clearly in Luke chapter 16, where, do you remember that passage where Jesus talks about the rich man and the beggar whose name was Lazarus? Not the same Lazarus whom he later raised from the dead. It all gets confusing, doesn't it? Remember that? Now, that is not a parable, friends. That is something that really, really happened. That within hell, there are two groups of people. There are two compartments, if you like. One for the righteous, one for those that have lived sinful lives. And when Jesus went to hell, he unlocked the compartments, the prison doors that kept confined all those righteous people, and he took them with him into heaven. So paradise is empty now. The other lot are still there. So what happens to them? Well, you'll find out. God, this is like a bit of a story, isn't it? We'll come to that in a minute. What happens to the other lot? Yes? And so there only now those that are unrighteous, those that do not turn to the Lord, they are the ones in heaven. Paradise, the division of hell for the righteous, is now empty, and Jesus took the righteous souls with him to heaven. It says in Ephesians, he led captivity captive. That's what it's talking about when he did those things. And so the dead in Christ, those that die in Christ, those, you know, your grandma or whoever it is that loved Jesus and has gone to be with the Lord, they now go straight to heaven. But when they're in heaven, they have not yet received their resurrected bodies. Yeah? You with this? You all following? Good. Oh, what a good class. They're in, so we might call it an intermediate state, if you like. So they're there, their souls and their spirits are alive, they're able to do certain things, but they have not yet received a body, a resurrected body, that allows them to live back on the earth.
They're non-corporeal.
That's a big word, Tony, whatever that meant.
Means they're spirits without flesh.
Spirits without flesh, that's it, yeah. I can understand that one. So the dead in Christ are all now in heaven in an intermediate state, not yet reunited with their resurrection bodies. And the souls of those who are saved now go straight to heaven to await the resurrection. And so the next great event is the resurrection. And that is when the saints of God, those that love Jesus, those that have surrender their lives to him, the souls of the saved people, they are resurrected at Jesus' second coming. Hallelujah. Yet to happen. So we don't have people now yet with resurrected bodies, but that resurrection is about to take place. The Bible calls it the first resurrection. In actual fact, it's the second resurrection because Jesus already did it. But for, as far as we're concerned, that's the first resurrection. And we know that that is going to happen. As a wonderful verse, let me find it and read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, a verse that I'm sure you want to underline, Janie. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, remember we said that we were three people, right? Living in us. Interesting, isn't it? We're three people, so's God. Yeah? Living within us, but spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ comes, that is when the body and is reunited with the soul and with the spirit. Hallelujah. And that happens. That is the next great event, when Jesus returns and we go up to be with him. At that time we call the rapture. And it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. If you want to have a look at Revelation chapter 20, it talks explicitly about what takes place at that time. It says Revelation 20 verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What's another word for 1,000 years? It's called a millennium. Right, and so if you hear the term millennium, which is a word that we kind of got used to in the last 21 years, we're in a new millennium. That when Christians talk about the millennium, they're talking about this 1,000 years where we reign with Christ following our resurrection. And it says, Revelation 20 verse 5, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection. So there's going to be another one. Remember, it's only the righteous souls, it's only those that have lived for the Lord Jesus that are resurrected at this time, that there is another resurrection. And it says in Revelation 20 verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so there is a resurrection for the saved, and there's 1,000 years, and then there's a resurrection for the unsaved. I hope you're learning something this morning. Some of you know all this stuff already, I'm sure, but there we go. The rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. And so the wicked, the unsaved, await the second resurrection, which takes place after the millennium. And then it talks about how they will be judged before a great white throne and then condemned to hell. And so, and then finally, death itself is destroyed. In other words, there's going to be no more death for anybody. There will be permanent, everlasting life, either for us in our resurrected bodies on earth, or for the wicked who will live forever in the lake of fire. And then death itself is destroyed. It says that, Revelation 20 and verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death will not exist anymore. No more will anyone die. And so hopefully that's given you a bit of an order of the resurrections, plural. Those different resurrections. Now, just to be fair to Christian friends that hold an alternative view, what I've described to you is known as the premillennial view. All right, I'm keep looking at Paul because he keeps nodding. Nodding his head, you know, as a man of learning. And so, the premillennial view, which is the one we've talked about, that says that the millennium. That the coming of Christ takes place before the millennium. It's pre-millennium. There are some people, and it used to be more popular view than it is now, that are post-millennial, and they believe that we live through the 1,000 years before Jesus Christ comes again. I find that difficult to reconcile with the scriptures, which seem here, from what we've read in Revelation 20, to make it quite clear that it's 1,000 years between those two resurrections. But you know, God bless them if they want to believe stuff like that. You know, they're still going to get saved. Hallelujah.
They're wrong, but they're going to heaven.
Yeah, they're wrong, but they still get to heaven. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we've looked at that. We've looked at the order of the resurrections, and what Paul is now trying to point out is that what he has talked about should affect the way that we live. And so, just skipping back now to verse 12, because he talks about it here, he says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, they've got themselves in a right old knot in Corinth, haven't they? Some of them didn't believe any of that kind of stuff. They just thought, you know, when you die, you just kind of switch the lights out and that's it. Not true. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Wow. This is how important the resurrection is to our salvation. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Yeah. If this is it, if this is all there is, and when we die, you know, we just that's it, nothing happens. You know, God, I would want to do something different with my life. I don't know about you. You know, I wouldn't be standing up here wasting time like this. Yeah, there's stuff to get on with, there's stuff to do. Verse 29 is an interesting verse. Otherwise, what would they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? I just ought to point out here that baptism for the dead is not scriptural. Obviously, even back in Paul's day, there were people that were teaching it, that you could get, you know, you could be baptized for your dead grandmother or whatever. And there are still people and sects, of so-called Christian sects, that believe this kind of stuff, that you can be baptized on behalf of somebody else. The Mormons are the big exploiters of that fallacy, aren't they? They've got databases of all the ancestry and things like that, and you can be baptized in respect of your great 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 grandfathers if you can identify who they are. What a load of old rubbish. Yes. Yeah. No, we're not responsible. We can't be baptized on behalf of anybody else. So he's not condoning that particular doctrine here, but he's pointing out the fact that, you know, if the dead do not rise, why are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Verse 30. I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's a quote from Isaiah. Yeah. If there's no life after death, if we're never going to rise again, you know, why bother? You know, why not just go out and have a good time? Absolutely. That's what I'd do. Yeah. But, hallelujah, do not be deceived, verse 33. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some people didn't know what was going on, but we do, and we understand. And therefore, how we live this life is important, because it affects how we live in eternity. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, where are we up to? We've done number 5, haven't we? Verse 34. Right, our resurrected bodies. Let's talk just for a few minutes about our resurrected bodies. I'm looking forward to receiving a new body. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Anybody is looking forward to receiving a new body? It talks about a new bodies here. Verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, stars and planets and all that kind of stuff, and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Talking about Jesus. Hallelujah. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. For the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Hey, that is a really good few verses, isn't it? Because that teaches us a lot of things. And it tells us that he uses that example, doesn't he, of a little seed or a grain that you plant in the ground. And from that, amazingly and miraculously, you can get, you know, a great big bush or a tree or a plant or more grain or whatever it is contained in that seed which is planted. But it has to die first for that to happen. And that is the same thing that we understand. And so we also learn some of these things that from that example particularly, that our resurrected bodies are going to be perfect. They're not going to be little wizened up bits of grain, misshapen bits of grain, but contained in that grain is something that is truly amazing, that will turn into an amazing, perfect body. And when I say perfect, I mean perfect. You know, for those of you that have got any imperfections, for those of you that have got bad eyesight or dodgy legs or whatever else you've got, for those that are not, haven't got quite all their marbles up here or whatever else. Hey, I can see some nods going around here. Yeah. Well, whatever imperfection you may have, yeah, praise God, it's going to be put right. And you are going to be in the peak of perfect health and vitality forever. Isn't that amazing?
Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. The right weight, the right body mass index, whatever it is, hallelujah,
BMI.
All of those things, BMI, yeah, yeah, good head of hair, whatever it is,
hallelujah,
hallelujah. Praise God, we're going to be perfect, we're going to be the piece of perfection. All you ladies will look like film stars. Wow, you will all be so beautiful, fantastic, and we guys are going to be, you know, strong and with it, yeah, all that kind of stuff. It is going to be absolutely fantastic, because that and that picture of that dead, wizened grain producing perfect plants. We are going to be perfect in heaven. We're going to be, the body we get will be glorious. It says it's going to be glorious. It's going to be different from the body that we have now. It's going to be made of incorruptible material. See, what we got now wears out, doesn't it? You know, your skin gets a bit like that. Your teeth drop out. Your hair drops out. Whatever else. Yeah. It's corruptible, isn't it? What we've got here, you know, isn't going to last forever. But the body we're going to get is going to last forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Praise God. It is incorruptible. It's made of a different type of material that can never perish, never fade away. And we will be immortal. Yeah? That just means we are no longer mortals. We will live forever and ever and ever. And the abilities of this new body will be unlimited. Yeah? I used to read the Superman. Do you remember the Superman DC comics? Yeah. All that kind of stuff, yeah? It's like, wow, wouldn't it be great to just kind of fly through the air and do all this great stuff, you know, and sort all the bad things out and, you know, wallop all the people, all the bad people in Gotham and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, you know, we'll be able to do all that kind of stuff, yeah? Because we won't have the limitations that our present bodies impose upon us. We'll be able to do incredible things, and we'll have extra abilities. We already know a little bit about this because, you know, Think about Jesus when he returned. He appeared in front of his disciples, didn't he? How did he get there? Because he said the doors, it says the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And yeah, he just came in, he just walked through the wall. There he was. Hey, we can do that stuff. We can do that. We'll be able to do all that kind of stuff as well. Time travel won't be a problem. You want to go and visit one of the planets? You know, you just go. Yeah. You just do all that stuff. We'll have bodies that can do truly amazing things. And one other thing that I want to talk to you about, what our resurrected bodies can do. It's not mentioned here, but it's worth mentioning. They will be recognisable. We will be able to recognise people for who they are. And we know this is true because even now, with people that have encountered those in this intermediate state, they've been able to recognise who those people are. Give you a couple of examples. When Peter, James and John went with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Moses and Elijah. Nobody told them it was Moses, and he says, "Hi, I'm Moses, you know. Hi, this is my mate Elijah." Yeah. They knew immediately who they were. They were recognisable. So there's some kind of intelligence we're going to get given, or something that's going to tell us who these people are. And also, we've had evidences of people that have had so-called near-death experiences. That's a really interesting subject to look into, isn't it? People that have actually been to heaven and then kind of come back, you know, people, you know, almost at the point of death, and they've come back. And they've seen in heaven people that they have recognised. Hallelujah. We've got lots of examples of that. Ruth's little niece, Rachel Ann, died when she was 7 years old. She died of leukemia. She'd been quite ill for a little while before that. And there had been a time when we thought the Lord had taken her, but she'd actually been to heaven and she'd come back again. And she talked about meeting her great-grandmother, whom she'd never ever seen, but she knew it was her. Isn't that amazing? And you know, there are lots of examples of that. Folks that have, we recognise one another in heaven. Yeah? And so those that have gone before you, those that have lost, you know, if your mum or your dad was saved, you know, am I ever going to see you again? Yes, you are. And you're going to know who they are, and they'll be really pleased to see you, and you'll really be pleased to see them as well. Hallelujah. Because we will be recognisable in heaven. And then, of course, also in our new bodies. Okay. Final points, because time, you're all wanting your picnics, aren't you? Yeah, right. Go ahead. Final point. The change, when does this change happen? When do we get our new bodies? Now, we've already talked about the time scale, haven't we? In number four, we talked about this happens at the second coming of Jesus. Well, these following verses make it very clear that it happens at the time of the rapture. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us here even, may not actually ever die if Jesus comes before that time. Yeah. I think Christians believe that. Way back in Paul's day, they thought Jesus was going to come back soon. We think he's coming back soon. And obviously, he will be coming back sooner than he would have been coming back in Paul's day, because we get near that time. But I think, as we've seen, we've studied this as well, world events are shaping up to the fact that the return of Jesus is coming very soon. And if it comes while we're still alive, don't worry about it. Yes, it says we will be caught up with him. Hallelujah. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. Let me read these verses in Thessalonians, because this is the verse that you all know and understand. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Hallelujah. The trump of God. Some people said, you know, Donald Trump sounding off. Yeah. Jesus Christ must be coming back soon. The trump's sounding. The Lord, hallelujah, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so we know that those alive at the rapture will immediately have their bodies changed. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The seed that was sown in weakness will then be raised in power. And the songs of the blood-bought millions will hail that blissful hour when the body and the soul are united and then no more to die. What a shouting in the skies from the multitudes that rise, changed in the twinkling of an eye. God, we need to sing some songs like that. That is a good old song, isn't it? Yeah, I didn't do a lot of justice. No, but Fanny Crosby wrote that. Fanny Crosby wrote about 8,000 songs. She was blind. She was totally blind. She wrote 8,000 songs and hymns. What a wonderful lady, an amazing lady. And she just kind of lived and looked forward to that resurrection time when she got her sight back. Hallelujah. Praise God. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we will be changed. Hallelujah. And those that are, it says that here, those that are in the ground, those that have died before us in Christ, will be raised. And it says here that, lost the page now. It says here, they will rise first, and we will be caught up with them. So they'll come up out of the ground, or out of the sea, or wherever the dust of their bodies has settled, and they will be reconstituted into new bodies, and we will rise with them. And I had a preacher, Ted Sherwood, said once, he said, why do you think that those that are dead will rise first? Yeah? And he said, well, the answer is they're 6 foot lower down than we are. And they come up out of the graves and we go up with them. Praise God! Hallelujah! And we will rise again, ever to be with the Lord. Glory to God. Friends, what a glorious chapter this is. What a wonderful truth that we will be resurrected. We will live with Christ. We will come back to this earth when the earth is regenerated and live forever and ever with Christ reigning over us. Hallelujah. And so, I didn't put it on the screen, but there is a final verse in this chapter, verse 58. And it says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Yeah? Should make a difference to the way we live, how we conduct our lives, because we know that there's coming a day when we'll live forever and ever in the new bodies that Jesus will give us. Praise God.